We ready? Mr. D, we're going? Okay. Okay, you can go to Ephesians. I keep thinking about how fortunate we are to have the Word of God, and how fortunate it is to know God and know what we know about God, because it's pretty great. What do you really have in life if you don't have God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Thank you, Steve. I can always count on you for an answer, even if it doesn't require an answer. If you don't have eternal life to hope for and anticipate, what is all this life worth? What can any of us really do in this world outside of God that will really make a difference, a real difference? And again, the answer is nothing. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, meaning before you were born again, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That doesn't mean aliens like you see in the movies. The word alien really means stranger, right? Outsider. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That probably describes the majority of people on the earth at any given time. Most of the time. And it's a large majority. They are without Christ. They are strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers from the covenants of promise, the word of God. And they have no hope because they're not born again. They don't know God, and they're without God in this world. So if you are without God and you have no hope of eternal life, and you discover, for instance, you know, whatever it is that would heal cancer, you might make a difference to people, but what have you got to look forward to? You get the adulation of the world for a period of time, probably get a Nobel Prize, but when you die, what do you have to look forward to? You're done. It's over. It's finished. Most people in the world have nothing to look forward to, or what they look forward to is a false hope. You know, Hindus look forward to becoming a cow or going to a higher level or something, but not eternal life with God and not a perfect new body and not all the things that we look forward to. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 33. So for me, this teaching would be called Our Giving God, because God gives so much. And one of the great things that you can do if you study the Word of God and you look at the Word of God on a regular basis is you should be excited about God and you should be thankful. And I don't care what the circumstances or situations in your life are, you have every reason to be thankful all the time and no reason to complain. So we're going to look at Psalm 33, and this is a pretty interesting psalm, because we have God, we have hope. And so do you treasure that you have God? Do you treasure that you have hope? Do you treasure that you have a knowledge of Him, of the truth? And that you have that reality. And what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Do you sit on it? Or do you use it? Do you speak about it? Do you tell other people? Do you attempt to bring deliverance and help to people in life? Because God is a giving God. And if we're going to be God's people, we need to be giving people. Okay, this is a really great psalm if you put your head into it. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Rejoice in the Lord, it means shout for joy. Shout for joy. Rejoice in the Lord. How about that? You know, in our country was basically founded by the English, right, and Germans. Most of the people that came from England came here because they wanted religious freedom. They believed in God, and the Church of England was stifling, and there just was no excitement for God. It was all about the institution. It was all about the pomp and the ritual and the ceremony. But it really wasn't about God. It wasn't about walking with God. It wasn't about helping people. It was just religion. So these people rejoiced in the Lord. They shouted for joy, and most of the people of England that were part of the Church of England thought they were nuts. And so they left, because they wanted to see the greatness of God live in their lives. They actually left so that they could believe God, so that they could prosper in a new land where people wouldn't try to persecute them or stifle them or hold them back. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely or becoming for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Wow, that's great, isn't it? For the word of the Lord is right, or upright, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The word judgment is an interesting word. It can mean numerous things, but it also can mean that everything is in the correct balance. That's kind of what it means here. Everything, God loves judgment, meaning everything is in order, the way it's supposed to be. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and the word goodness is loving kindness. Now, read a couple more verses. By the word of the Lord were heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Now, this is an interesting psalm, and if you didn't notice, so far all the verses have two sections or two clauses. And the first clause says something, and the second clause kind of says it in a different way or says something similar to it. And this is a figure of speech. It's repeating to emphasize and give explanation. So let's go back to verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, or shout for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. It's becoming for the upright. When you praise God, that's a good thing for you because you love God. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right. It's right. For all his works are done in truth. His word is the truth, right? Mm-hmm. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You see how it's kind of saying something similar? It parallels? Okay. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We know that, right? We know that from Genesis chapter 1, we know that from Hebrews. It tells us that God spoke the world, the heavens, the universe into being. and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And the breath of his mouth, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, right? So that's kind of what that's saying, isn't it? It's a figure of speech. And the host of them would be everything that is contained in the universe, all the planets and stars and moons and whatever else is there, the host of the heavens. Then it says, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And we know from Genesis 1:1, he gathered together the water into one place, right? And we know that the whole universe is surrounded by water, according to Genesis chapter 1. For he spake, let's see, let all the earth fear the Lord. That means to have great respect, right? And the earth here means the inhabited earth. You know, it's just not, you know, the earth is the ground and the trees and the rocks are going to respect God. They don't do anything. They're inanimate objects, right? But let the earth, all the people on the earth, respect the Lord, Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, which kind of defines what it means to respect God, doesn't it? It's stand in awe of him. I mean, you read the word, you should be in awe of God. Many places it talks about how he created things. He causes the wind to blow. He causes the rain to come. You just go out and look at the side of a hill where all the trees are all different colors. I mean, you just look at it, you have to say, that couldn't just happen by accident. I mean, how do all these amazing things in the world, in nature, in everywhere, happen by accident? And that's ridiculous. How can the universe be the most accurate clock in existence? It's perfectly timed. Everything comes exactly when it's supposed to come. Everything rotates exactly as it's supposed to rotate. Everything goes where it's exactly supposed to go. Throughout billions and billions of miles of space. So, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, of God. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh devices of people of none effect. Doesn't matter. We read one of those things with the angels, and the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, I think, or one of the cities, and God sent an angel, and the angel got rid of 104,000 soldiers overnight. They were dead, done. An angel took care of it. So even though the counsel of the heathen was to hurt God's people, God brought it to naught. He sent an angel. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. Tower of Babel, they were going to build a tower to heaven so they could be like God. He brought it to naught. None effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Well, if God stands forever, his counsel would stand forever, wouldn't it? Because God is eternal. He's never changing. We heard that in manifestations. He never changes. He's eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know, the thoughts of his heart are to all generations. Generations in the past, generations now, generations in the future. His heart is to all them. His heart is his word. That's his counsel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from the heavens. He beholdeth all the sons of man. In the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. You know, no matter how great a king's army is, if God decides he's done, he's done. There's that parable in Luke about the man who was rich and he had a boomer crop one year. And he said to himself, I'm going to build more barns because I got so much stuff. I don't know what to do with it. So I'm going to build the barns and live off this great abundance that I've accumulated. And I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And then he went to sleep that night and God said to him, you haven't considered me. And now this is your last night. So all those barns were worthless, weren't they? Mm-hmm. And it says, because he wasn't rich toward God. You know, we're to be rich toward God. God's rich towards us. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, if you're in trouble, it doesn't matter how fast your horse is or how strong he is, not going to get you out of trouble. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, that respect him, upon them that hope in his mercy. His eye is upon them that hope in his mercy, that fear him. That means he watches over us. He protects us. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Hey, isn't that a great psalm? You know, God is a great God. We should, when we read God's word, we need to consider what he's done for us and how he blesses us and how he watches over us and how he prospers us. We only can breathe the air we breathe because God makes it so. We can only eat the food we eat because God makes it so. He gives us the ability to work. He gives us the ability to do so we can reap the benefits that he's made available. Let's go to somewhere. Jeremiah 17. It says in Jeremiah 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. You there?
No, where are we?
Jeremiah 17:5.
He did say
17. I did. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Patty. Some people are listening, some people are daydreaming. Okay, here we go. Chapter 17, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in the Bible. He was a prophet. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Who's he writing this to?
People that are off the mark.
Right. God's people that have not paid attention to God in their life, who have, you know, for one reason or another, been distracted or, you know, gotten lulled into a way of life where they think they can do it on their own, or they have all this great ability or all this strength or all this wisdom or whatever. And he says, you know, those people have problems. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Meaning, he's going to live a poor and parched, arid life. You know, it's not going to be a life rich and lush and full. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. I believe blessed here means happy. For whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, we had a really dry summer this summer. And it's kind of interesting, walk around or drive around the neighborhood, or neighborhoods, or wherever you live, and some places, the lawn burned out, it got brown. And other places, it stayed green. You know, why? Well, I guess it had some source of water or shade or something that protected it. Certain grasses are more resilient to the dryness and the heat. You know, God does that for us. When we make God number one in our lives, when we look to Him, then we are like that tree planted by the waters. We go to Him. He blesses us. He keeps us green. It's a popular phrase these days. Okay? God is a magnificent God. He's the creator of all. And He gives life. He blesses the work of our hands. Our God is a living, loving, giving, caring God who's always there for us. Okay, let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. Of 1 John, it says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So God has given us life. Is that just life, breath life, soul life? Spirit life. Yeah, He's given us eternal life, eternal spirit life. And that life is in His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? He gave His Son so that if we believe on His Son, we have eternal life. You know, if you got nothing else along the way, that would be something to truly be thankful for, wouldn't it? It would. You know, you should be excited and thrilled every day. You have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a pretty definitive, straightforward, clear, and plain statement, isn't it? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Period. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So not only has He given us eternal life, but He's given us understanding. Here's a verse in Jeremiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Yeah. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and you know that you have eternal life. And we got it because God gave it to us. He gave His Son so that He could give us all that His Son made available. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth us the victory. In 1 John, it said he giveth us life, and he giveth us understanding. Here it says he giveth us the victory, God bless you, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, therefore. So therefore is the reason for. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because he's given us eternal life. Because he's given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is page over probably. Verse 19, for the Son of God. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, tells you who he is, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. You know, the word of God that they taught or spoke concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yea and nay, meaning you could argue over it, or maybe, or possibly, or might be, but it was absolute. In him was yea. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And that's, you know, it's saying something to emphasize it. All the promises that God made in Christ Jesus are absolute. They're absolute. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He has given the earnest. The earnest is the guarantee, the down payment, the proof that all these promises are ours, that we're going to have them or do have them. Pretty great. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tabernacle means this body because it's temporary. But we have something better, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You know, we earnestly desire, if we understand and we think about it, wouldn't you much rather have Christ return and get your perfect permanent body that you're going to have for eternity than this body you have right now? Then you wouldn't sprain your ankles anymore. You wouldn't hurt your legs, get sick, lose your hair, whatever else. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, meaning eternal life. Right now we have a mortal body, a body that is going to deteriorate slowly or quickly or whatever and die. But we desire earnestly that at some point, you know, that's swallowed up in eternal life, meaning we get that new body. What a cool thing. Now he that hath wrought us For the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So, see, he's giving this stuff to us in the future, but right now he has given us the proof, the guarantee of it, that it's coming, because we have Spirit. We can speak in tongues anytime. We can manifest God's Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Kind of neat the way God says that. He says, you know, we groan, we earnestly desire that this mortality be swallowed up in life. Isn't that great? It's just going to overpower it, overwhelm it. It's going to just be totally in charge or something. Chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for this grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. See, here it says that God has given us grace by Jesus Christ. And you know how great grace is? Here Paul says he's thankful for the grace that's given to us. Because grace means that we don't have to earn it. It's given to us. It's a freebie. It's because God loves us. It's not something we have to work for. He has given us grace, which allows us to get all the other stuff. It's a gift. Then it says that in everything which God's given you, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony or the witness of Christ was confirmed in you. The witness of Christ that's confirmed in you, again, is Holy Spirit. It's the witness. It's the proof that you have all that God has given and that you will get all that is promised in the future to be given. Pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. If we have all spiritual blessings, how did we get them? God gave them to us. Again, God gives. He's a giving God because he's a loving God. He's a selfless God. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 7, but unto every one of us, how many of us?
Everyone.
Is anybody left out?
Nope.
Because it's every. Every one of us, meaning believers, those that are born again, those that are of the church, of the body of Christ. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So does anybody get more grace than another?
No.
No, everybody gets the gift of grace or is given grace, and it's according to the measure, the amount of the gift of Christ. We all get the same amount, how much ever that is. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he being Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He descended first, meaning he was buried for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, because he had to fulfill all the law pay the full and complete price for our sins. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Meaning, you know, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God so that he could take charge of the church, be the head. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He gave the church ministries so that they could whip them into shape.
No.
But so that they could bless people and help them. That they could lead and guide and teach and pastor and watch over. That's how he did. That's what he did. Not to lord over, but to bless. Goes on to say, and he, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gift ministries are for the edifying of the body of Christ and for the perfecting of the saints. Perfect the saints and you edify the body, right? The better everybody's functioning in the body of Christ, the more edified the body will be. Because we all will then participate to a greater degree. We will all do our part. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. God gave his son, and through his son, he keeps giving. He gave in the Old Testament. He gives in the New Testament, and he keeps giving throughout all eternity. It says in verse 15, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, kind of talks about the end times and the return of Christ and all the things that are going to happen. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which ye have been taught. Traditions there means the doctrines, the things that you have learned. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the doctrines, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here it says that God has given us everlasting consolation, which is comfort. Comfort. You know why it's everlasting? Because we know we're going to have eternal life. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And good hope. We have good hope. You know, there are lots of people that have hope. It's not so good. Because hope is really simply, you know, we always think of it, or lots of times it's used in the very positive, we have hope. Well, hope is really simply nothing more than an expectation of the future. And if it's a good expectation, it's a good hope. What if it's a bad expectation? Then it's not so good, is it? Then it's a bad hope. Hope is not good in and of itself. It's, you know, the specific of the hope. Somebody just says, you know, I'm going to give you lots of hope. Then he says, you're going to get sick and get old and get fat and lose your hair. Gee, thanks. But here God says he's going to give us an everlasting comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He's going to comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Now, if you don't want to do the good word and work, he can't establish you, can he? You have to be willing to do the good word and the good work. And then he can comfort your heart and he can establish you. And let's go to 2 Timothy. chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, we've seen everything that God has given, or not everything, but we've seen a bunch of things that God has given. And they've all been really, really, really good, haven't we? Right? They've all been good. However, here it says, he hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's a bad thing. That's something we don't want. We don't want a spirit of fear. Spirit of fear being, you know, you have fear in your heart. You have fear about everything. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That he has given us. Now, does that mean that you will have in your life power and love and a sound mind? No, you have to put it there. You have to keep it there. You have to act upon it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus from before the world began. And that really should read before the ages of time, meaning before this age or this age of time. He has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. He's given us grace. He's given us comfort. He's given us the promise of a new body. He's given us a great hope. He's given us proof of who we are and what he's done for us. And he will establish us in good word and works if we are willing to do the good word and works. And we can have that power and love and a sound mind as we walk out on the word of God. See, God is a giving God. God is a loving God. He wants us to be giving and loving. And it's not just giving, you know, like people give in the world, but it's giving according to his word. It's being rich towards God. It's giving according to how God would have us to give. And we should be excited about God. We should be shouting for joy. We should be rejoicing. We should never be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great things, it says somewhere in there about, you know, if people say that you're nuts or make fun of you because of your belief, you should be blessed that you get that opportunity. You should be blessed that you get that opportunity to stand for God and for Jesus Christ. And let people know what you stand for. And if they don't like it or they make fun of it, well, that's going to be on their heads. Right? So we need to give to God. We need to be rich toward God. We need to be giving people. So God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great God you are. And we thank you that we can shout for joy concerning you. That we can sing a new song in our hearts. That we can be a giving people. And that you can establish us in good word and works. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.